We take this moment on our own faith journey to connect in this place.
We gather in this place with its beauty and its history.
To feel a sense of belonging. Open our hearts and our minds as we seek to follow the way of Jesus. And God is with us. Amen. Kia ora tātou. It's wonderful to have you here. So welcome to St Andrews on the Terrace. For those of you who don't know us, I'm Sandra and he's Tony Kirby. And we together, we're both members of the community and we're sharing the service today. Well, one of us has a larger share than the other. At the end of the service today, it's going to be tea and coffee or morning tea in the hall, so we would welcome everyone to stay and join us in the hall for tea and coffee and hope that you feel very welcome. I want to welcome any visitors that are here today. I know that I've got some visitors that are here to support us and to light the Rainbow Room candle, and any other visitors that are here, you are also very welcome. I do want to acknowledge that Shirley Murray's hymn probably better fits with communion, but I really like the words, and I don't think you need to have communion to think that we're gathering around a table. So, nō mai, haere mai, tēnā koutou katoa. Let us pray.
We come together from our busy weeks, a little overwhelmed, a little daunted by the threat of COVID, the seeming attempts to dismantle democracy in our largest ally. But at the least, we're New Zealand are fighting COVID with the belief that we can beat the virus, and we know that we are best served working with the science rather than against it. In New Zealand, we can hold an election where, whether our chosen party wins or loses, we accept the outcome. And in New Zealand, we live amidst natural beauty and bounty that most people beyond our shores can only dream of. We must stay united to hold on to those kāinga. This variation of a well-known kapia speaks to these thoughts. Kia ora te marina, kia whakapapa, namu te moana, hei tuarahi, matato, I te rangi nei, araha atu, aruha mai, tato, ia tato, akatoa, tuie, kai
ike.
Which translates as, may peace be widespread. Let the sea be like redstone, a path for all of us this day. Let us show respect for each other, for one another, find us all together. Amen.
And now we join in the Jesus prayer. Eternal Spirit, life giver, pain bearer, love maker, source of all that is and that shall be, Father and Mother of us all, loving God, in whom is heaven, the hallowing of your name echo through the universe. The way of your justice be followed by the peoples of the world. Your heavenly will be done by all created beings. Your commonwealth of peace and freedom sustain our hope and come on earth. With the bread we need for today, feed us. In the hurt we absorb from one another, forgive us. Times of temptation and test, strengthen us. From trials too great to endure, spare us. From the grip of all that is evil, free us. For you reign in the glory of the power that is love, now and forever. Amen.
This is the very important part of the service where we light the Rainbow Room candle. And I know I've got one volunteer for lighting the candle. Are you going to come up, Kira? May take us some time. This candle, the symbol of a rainbow, reminds us that this church is an inclusive community where all are welcome. And small people, children, are especially welcome. Can you remember how we did this? That's right. Take that. And we're going to light this candle. Oh, well done. Anyone would think you'd had practice before? Good girl. Now, Dawn, you're going to sit in the front, Kira, and Dawn's going to tell us a story up here. Look where these beautiful things are. And I think Emmeline's going to come up too.
Once upon a time, a cat, a dog, a mouse, and the little red hen lived together. The little red hen was called not for the colours of her feathers, but for her distinctive red beak. One morning, as she was working in the garden, she found some grains of wheat. Proudly, she took them to show her friends. "Who will help me plant these grains of wheat?" she asked. "Not I," said the cat. "Not I," said the dog. "Not I," said the mouse. "Never mind," said the little red hen. "I can plant them myself." And she did. She planted those grains of wheat in a neat row in the sunniest part of the garden. And she looked after them carefully, watering them and weeding them as needed and watching them grow. And at last, in the fullness of time, when the wheat was ripe and strong and ready to be cut, she went once more to her friends and she said, "Who will help me cut the wheat?" "Not I," said the cat. "Not I," said the dog. "Not I," said the mouse. "Never mind," said the little red hen. "I can do it myself." And she did just that, using a little scythe to cut each stalk of wheat. And then she went back to her friends. "Who will help me take the wheat to the mill?" "Not I," said the cat. "Not I," said the dog. "Not I," said the mouse. "Never mind," said the little red hen. "I shall take them by myself." And she did. She carried the wheat all the way to the mill. And there, the miller kindly ground the wheat into flour and even put it into a little sack for her. She returned home and she said, "Now, who will help me bake this flour into a delicious loaf? Who will help me bake it? Not me, said the cat. Not me, said the dog. Not me, said the mouse. Then I will do it myself, said the little red hen. And she did. When the bread was cooked, she took it from the oven. Oh, it smelled delicious. Who will help me eat this loaf of bread, she said. I will, said the cat. I will, said the dog. I will, me too, said the mouse. Never mind, said the little red hen. And she gathered her chicks together and shared the bread with them. And it was indeed quite delicious.
We bless you. Amen.
We will now pass in peace.
Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, now that Ehud was dead. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. Sisera, the commander of his army, was based in Harosheth Hagoyim. Because he had 900 chariots fitted with iron and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years, they cried to the Lord for help. Now Deborah, a prophet, the wife of Lapidoth, was leading Israel at that time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites went up to her to have their disputes decided. She sent for Barak, son of Abinoam, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go, take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun and lead them up to Mount Tabor. I will lead Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River and give him into your hands." And the gospel at Matthew 25, chapter 14, the parable of the bags of gold. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more." His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." The man with 2 bags of gold also came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more." His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. "Master," he said, "I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you." His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold for him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And the contemporary reading from The Man in the Arena by Theodore Roosevelt. It is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes short again and again, because there is no effort without error and shortcoming, but who does actually strive to do the deeds, who knows great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory nor defeat. For the word in Scripture, for the word among us, for the word within us, we give thanks.
It was a challenge taking these two pretty disparate readings and going, what's a theme? So doing the right thing is where I ended up. In the 1990s, I applied for a management role. I was confident, and I was supported in my application by Tony, by others in the team that I worked in, and my colleagues in the wider organisation. I didn't get the role. The person who got the role fitted the views of the executive team at the time, when there was a strong us and them culture. The feedback I got was that my approach to management, which was very much about a team working on shared goals and feeling supported to achieve more than the sum of the parts, was fundamentally flawed. At the time, I was gutted. And then I was dismayed as I watched the new manager work in ways that met the needs of her managers, but team members were totally expendable. It was then I started studying management. I felt there had to be another way. I found theories and research that supported my approach. I did also extend my skills. I didn't just go, I know everything. Not too much later, I left that organisation and started on my own management journey, which has now been more than 25 years in senior roles. I'm glad to see that there are now many management and leadership books that encourage all leaders to work from a values or principles-based approach. Sometimes it's referred to as a female approach to leadership. I don't think it's female alone. As I read the passage from Judges about Deborah, I was fascinated. There are only 7 female prophets in the Hebrew scriptures, so Wikipedia tells me. I can't say I checked them all. But Deborah doesn't seem to have had as much publicity as, say, Miriam. But here we have a pretty feisty woman, the only female judge. And over this chapter and the next in Judges, we see Deborah as a prophet, a judge, a national leader, and a poet and songwriter. It's quite a career. We meet her as a judge, settling disputes under a palm tree. There is actually some dispute, apparently, about whether she is married or not. Wife of Lapidoth could also be translated as a woman of torches or a woman of flame. Some have suggested she might have had red hair. Can't make any comment. Certainly Lapidoth gets no other mention. If he is a husband, he's a great support to her. We only really get the introduction to Deborah in this reading. If you read the rest of the chapter, Deborah coordinates a pretty decisive battle that defeats that oppressor we hear about. I guess I still prefer to focus less on defeating the enemy, which always leaves me uncomfortable, but to think about those other roles. Knowing what we do about the kind of patriarchal society of the Hebrew Bible times, that men would go to Deborah under her palm tree to seek wisdom, advice, and mediation is a pretty special story in itself. Robin Gallagher Branch, in writing about Deborah, says, "Her leadership style favours a team approach. She willingly recognises those who joined and served. She not only praises others and thereby encourages them to ongoing service and development as a leader." You can see why I found her attractive. I think Deborah would fit well into the arena for Roosevelt, even if she is not a man. She is certainly not the critic on the side. The parable of the talent seems to me to have been traditionally taught as Jesus was a capitalist. How many services have you been to with, and you know, Jesus is a capitalist, to those who have been given, more will be given. To those who have little, it will be taken away. How many services have you been to where this parable has been used to exhort us to use our talents? To whom much has been given, much is expected. If you get 5 bags of money, Jesus wants you to make 10. I'm pretty sure that there was a fundraiser at a church of my childhood where each adult in the congregation was given $5 and each child $2, and we were expected to bring back more. Note, I am not suggesting this is the next organ fundraiser. I know the first time I heard this parable turned upside down, it was a revelation. I'm pretty sure it was here, and it might have even been Jim. My takeout from that reflection were: the absentee master made money from exploiting poor people. He is ruthless, and we can see that in his treatment of the third servant. The two good and faithful servants make money using the same methods as their master. They followed the accepted ways of making money for the time. Money doesn't come from nowhere. If you get some, somebody else didn't. And thirdly, that third servant gets a lot of airtime. If he really was the least important character, he would get less. Rex Hunt names this the parable of the whistleblower. Now that is a different take. The Serious Fraud Office defines a whistleblower as someone who reports or exposes dishonest or illegal behaviour from within an organisation. So what does this whistleblower do? When he comes up to his master in a pretty public setting, he front-foots the issue. "I know you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed." Don't remember at the time of the $2 fundraiser being told I should reap where I did not sow or gather where I hadn't invested. I guess the minister of the day conveniently skipped that verse. Whistleblowers aren't always well treated. This one certainly wasn't. He was thrown out into the darkness. As Rex Hunt says, the third names this as exploitation and will not participate in it. And like most, if not all, whistleblowers, having spoken the truth, he is totally vulnerable, vilified, humiliated. I do find this interpretation of the parable more akin to how I see other teachings of Jesus. There's a strong theme of justice here. This is not taking the world as we know it and doing more, but challenges the status quo and makes us question the ethics and values behind our actions. We must never think it's okay to reap where we did not sow. There is no justification for exploiting others. We have the capacity to imagine a world where exploitation is not the way to greatness. How do you view this parable? Can you find in here the Jesus who Lloyd Gehring says is he who provides no ready-made answers, but by his tantalising stories prompted people to work out their own most appropriate answers to the problems of life? If a parable is a story with a fang, where's the fang for you? Seems to me that being a whistleblower in New Zealand can still lead you to being vilified and humiliated. But at least it's possible. Reaching leadership goals is possible. We have multiple stories of unlikely leaders, male and female. In other countries, this would be much harder. Humiliation is only the start of what you might experience. So doing the right thing might sometimes bring you to leadership positions like Deborah, but sometimes doing the right thing will lead you to get cast out to where there is wailing and gnashing of teeth. As Roosevelt had it, you may in fact end up feeling like you have failed while daring greatly. May we have the courage to do just that. Amen. I invite you to stand now for the affirmation with the whole church.
With people everywhere,
we affirm God's goodness is at the heart of humanity, planted more deeply than all that is wrong. With all creation, we celebrate the miracle and wonder of life, the unfolding purposes of God, forever at work in ourselves and the world. Thank you. We'll now share our offerings.
We'll now say the offering prayer together. Gracious God,
you have blessed us with so many good things. May these gifts from us be used to open doors of welcome for all people, so they too may experience the joy of abundance and unity.
Now, call up Katrina, who is going to welcome the new parish council members.
Could I ask the new parish council members to come forward, please? That's the whole of the parish council. Thank you. So, many of our parish council members are returning, but we also have four new. So if you come and just face the congregation, that'd be lovely. We have four new members, of course, who were elected at last week's annual general meeting. There's Janet Newdick and Hamish Dick, and Fiona, who's a returnee. Lovely to have you back. And Janet Hornsey here. And the only person I think who's missing is Laura, is that right? Yeah. So this is the new parish council, and I'm going to invite you to stand and we'll have a prayer together. Let us pray. In gratitude for their willingness and generosity, giving time and energy to lead our community, we pray a blessing for this new parish council. We pray for wisdom in their decision-making, kindness in their attitude to one another and all members of our community, and integrity in their actions. We commit ourselves to supporting them in their work and renew our own intention to be an active part of this faith community as we seek to follow more closely the path of Jesus. Amen.
For the prayers of the people this morning, I'm using a prayer from Francis McNab. Loving Spirit, remind us again of the good energy life gives us every day. Remind us again of the best feelings and emotions that can be ours every day. Remind us again of the joyful moments and moods that can be turning points for us every day. Help us to build better human environments. Help us to highlight the things that are good and beautiful. Help us to put kind words and generous thoughts high on our priorities. Help us to take our part in a worthwhile cause. Help us to be a new human force in the world. Bring comfort to the world of suffering people. Bring hope to the world of poverty and hunger. Bring peace to the world of hostility and war. Bring gratitude and generosity to the world of plenty. In our book today, we pray for Sam Keller and Rhiann Gibson, who were married here yesterday at St Andrews, and we wish them well for a long and happy life together. For those in emergency housing, not knowing where they will sleep week by week, and for those trying to meet their need with compassion. And in our circle of prayer, we think today of the people of Central African Republic and the Congo, and the Ecumenical Council of Christian Churches of Congo. We remember the detainees of Manus and Nauru Islands, yearning that their cases be resolved. In New Zealand, we remember those in Parliament, and today we name Jan Taniti and Tiana Tuoni, List MPs. Here in the Central Presbytery, we pray for the leaders and people of Hutt City Uniting Congregations, Lower Hutt. And we weave all our prayers together with the prayer for St Andrews. If you are visiting us this morning, we invite you to use this prayer as a prayer for your place as well as our own. Renew your people, God, and renew our life in this place. Give us a new spirit of unity with all who follow the way of Jesus, and new bonds of love with people of other faiths. Bless the city in which we live, that it may be a place where honest dealing, good government, the desire for beauty, and the care for others flourish. Bless this church, that what we know of your will may become what we do, and what we believe the strong impulse of our worship and work. Amen.
Together again. Be strong. Be well. be true, be loving.